morning. Our next message in our series on grace. I don't know if you've been getting anything out of this, but I sure have. And I'm sorry, that's the way it works sometimes. The preacher's preaching to himself because he's the one in main need, maybe. And I'm just telling you, you know, in my own life, there's so many things God has had to work on me. And this morning, I want to share about God's grace. And I'm going to share about something that every single one of us in this room has, but very few of us like to admit. And I probably was the chief of sinners in this regard for a long, long time. That's weakness. Weakness. Every one of us have weaknesses, but very few of us like to admit them. And I was probably the chief among them, quite honestly. I don't mean any disrespect whatsoever for my family. If you know me, I love my family dearly. And all of my family now have gone to heaven. It's difficult to say things like this, but I'm just being very honest. Appearance was very important for my family. And, you know, I grew up in that generation in that day and time. My family was really, in so many ways, a Better Homes and Garden family. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But my mom loved to decorate. We had a beautiful home. We even had one of those rooms where nobody ever went into the room. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We called it the living room, but nobody lived there, that's for sure. In fact, I'm an only begotten son. That's what I like to call it. But if I wandered in there, I got scolded and got in trouble. I mean, because, you know, you couldn't get dirt in there. You couldn't mess anything up in there. It had to be perfect in case company came over, you know, so that we could impress them and not show them the messy part of our house, but the beautiful part of our house. And, I've had a lot of weaknesses that God has had to work on. And sometimes I wonder to myself, when am I going to grow up and move beyond a lot of these weaknesses that I see in myself, impatience and sometimes losing my temper and sometimes just saying the stupidest things at the wrong time. I'm like, Lord, you called me to preach. Why do I then turn around and say dumb things that I shouldn't say? Sometimes I feel like a kid. I want to show you a couple of pictures here, you know, because kids are wonderful, aren't they? And they're awfully funny, and this makes me laugh. And I feel this way sometimes, you know, like this little girl. We told her she couldn't have more bacon, you know, she'd throw in a fit, you know. I mean, that reminds me of me, you know. He can't find the rubber ducky, so he's really, you know, having a tough day there. You know, how about this little guy, you know? Somebody hit a hot dog in my cornbread. I mean, it's, you know, I'm just a lot like this. Crazy stuff. You know, here we go. They received new hats. This is horrible. You know, this little gal got taken to a Justin Bieber concert. I can relate with her. I'd probably be doing the same thing. I feel like this little guy a lot. He's stuck. I get like that a lot. I get stuck. If I get stuck up here this morning, Chip, come and rescue me, please. Grace, we've been talking about grace, and grace is that kindness or favor of God that's freely extended to give himself away to people because he's always leaning toward them. There's a couple of great definitions of grace. One is God's unmerited favor. I love that. Another one's probably actually my more favorite, and it's God's empowering presence. And I want to talk about it this morning, and I want to use the Apostle Paul as our focus today. And again, I guarantee you what we're talking about today applies to all of us. I just will make you a flat-out guarantee. If it doesn't, you can come and I'll give you your money back after the service is over. But it's interesting. Let me just set the context just a tad bit. We're going to read from 2 Corinthians 12. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there. And it's interesting because and many of you probably have wondered about this passage, thought about it, talked about it. It's one of those that gets people's attention for sure. He's speaking about going to heaven. And it's very interesting because there's a little bit of conflict in the passage. It's as if he doesn't know if he physically went to heaven or spiritually went to heaven. But he had a heavenly experience that was absolutely beyond human description. And that really is the important part of what he's sharing, okay? So if you have your Bibles, look with me at 2 Corinthians 12. Starting in verse 1, it says, "It's doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ. He's speaking, by the way, of himself, but he's speaking kind of in third person there. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows how he was caught up into paradise, and he heard inexpressible words, which it's not even lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I'll boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. I remember Paul's the preeminent apostle of the New Testament times. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And here God snatches him up to heaven and he has this heavenly experience. And by the way, at the writing of this, it's 14 years later. I mean, this is a deep thing that has happened in his heart. It's taken him this long to even express in any way, shape, or form the power of that experience. And it says, because of the inexpressible words and the heavenly vision, that he was given a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Three times he asked God to take the thorn away from him, and God says, my grace, Paul, is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We pray for just a minute. Lord, would you just speak to our hearts today? God, every one of us in this room are weak. The longer we pretend that we're not, the further away from your grace and its power we will find ourselves. Lord, this morning, help us to be honest. And in the honesty of admitting those weaknesses, may we receive grace and more grace that you might be glorified more and more. In Jesus' name. See, this is 2 Corinthians, by the way. This is not the first book of Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians. Just a little bit of history. Paul planted the church in Corinth, and the church had grown, and guess what happens? You know, other leaders, other apostles, so to speak, come and start courting the church there in Corinth, and as a way to kind of oust Paul, to kind of move Paul out of the role as the founding and primary elder of the church, they begin to criticize him. They begin to put him down. They begin to question him. And he's being criticized as being inferior to the other apostolic leaders who are coming in and kind of trying to take over control of the church that Paul birthed. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul does something really amazing. Something that, quite honestly, very few believers, very few leaders would ever do. In the midst of the criticism and the put downs and the questioning of his authority and his person and his character, Paul says this, I know, you're right on, I'm weak. I'm a bag of flesh fraught with problems. I have issues. I'm weak. I know I have defects. But can I say this? They're there for a purpose. They're there to keep me humble. They're there to keep me depending upon God. He openly admits his weaknesses to the very people who are criticizing him. What an example. 2 years ago at the beginning of the year, I was praying and asking God what to share at the first message as we moved into 2013. And I still have it saved on my In fact, it's this keynote, and the title of it is Three Keys for Our Future. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Jeff, the keys for this church and this body and for you personally in the days ahead are weakness, humility, and surrender. You know, when I first heard that, I thought, Lord, couldn't it be something more, you know, more fun, like faith and conquering and overcoming? And, you know, God said, no, it's weakness, it's surrender, it's humility. It's through those things that you'll overcome. It's through those things that you'll conquer. See, it's interesting because Paul, what he's doing is really he's following in the footsteps of Jesus. I mean, this is a Philippians chapter 2 moment. Philippians 2 is where it talks about how Jesus took on the form of a man. He humbled himself. He laid down his rights. And Paul's doing the very same thing. He's becoming a truly humble leader who, in the midst of real, authentic humility, is demonstrating before those other apostles a superior spirit, a spirit of true dependency on God, birthed out of a recognition of his own personal weakness and need. See, he takes himself off of a pedestal to be worshiped in any way, and he places himself right along with all the rest of us who are weak and desperately in need of God. See, in the midst of that kind of criticism, in the midst of that kind of attack, most people would become hurt and defensive. Most people would retaliate with trying to defend themselves, trying to prove themselves, trying to make a case for why they're the one. But instead, Paul just walks in profound humility and says, you're right, I am weak. You're right, I do have a lot of flaws. Purpose of our message this morning, there's two things I really hope that we can learn from our time together this morning. I have them listed there on the screen for you. The first is really to help us learn to admit and embrace our inherent human weaknesses and not to be ashamed of them. I don't know about you, but I'm just so tired of plastic church. I am just so tired of that. I think God's power is best represented in the midst of a people who are honest and real. Yes. And secondly, I hope that we will learn to understand how to deal with our weaknesses in a proper way so that you and I don't become an opportunity for the enemy. And see, there's two primary areas where the enemy will come in against you and I, and one is in your strengths and the other is in your weaknesses. See, in your strengths, he comes in and he brings pride, but in your weakness, he'll come in, he'll bring fear and he'll bring rejection. And if you're not careful, he'll try to use either of those against you. It's amazing because the Apostle Paul's dealing with what most of us fear the most. He's dealing with public exposure, criticism, rejection because of his weakness. Do you know the number one fear among people, they tell me, and there's polls that have shown this, the number one fear among people is public speaking. And literally in polls that they've done, people fear public speaking more than they fear death itself. Can you imagine that? Now, let me just tell you, you know, I didn't always love public speaking, I can tell you that, because it's what I'm doing right now, right? I'm up here public speaking. I used to be the kid who sat in the back of the classroom and who put the report off. And I would be the last kid to get up and give the report because I was absolutely mortified. I would go for days with butterflies just colonizing inside me, you know. I mean, we get so sick at my stomach. I wanted to do anything but get up in front of a classroom of my peers. Why is that? Why is it that people fear public speaking so much? Let me just tell you, I think it's this. Because getting rejected by one person's bad enough. But getting up here under the lights and just letting all your weaknesses glare and getting rejected by, you know, lots of people at one time, that's even worse. It's scary. I still find myself, even here, even at New Song, the weight of the responsibility of getting up and sharing God's word, it's heavy on me, and there are times I love it and I dread it. because I know my weaknesses, and I know, you know, it's by grace, amen. And it's interesting because the very people that Paul had poured his life into here in 2 Corinthians are now turning on him. And you know what they're saying about him? Listen to this. They're saying this about him. They're saying he's not very good looking and he doesn't speak very well. That's literally what their criticism of him is. Now, there's a lot about Paul that was impressive. His education, his pedigree, his salvation. You know, Jesus appears to him. That's pretty good on a resume right there. Let me tell you my personal testimony. I'm riding along and Jesus appears to me. You know, he'd been to heaven. His zeal, all these things. There's a lot that's impressive about him. But you know what's interesting? When you step up and you step out for the Lord, whether you're a pastor or a leader or just trying to be a zealous Christian, living out your faith in a real way in this world, somebody's always going to criticize you. You better get ready for that if you're going to step up and step out. I'm just warning you. Somebody's going to criticize you. You can do your very best. Somebody's going to find something to pick on you about. And evidently, Paul wasn't that polished a speaker, and he must not have been very handsome. It's interesting to note that, isn't it? Let me share something, and this might be one of the most important thoughts I'll share with you today in the midst of talking about our weakness. Listen to this, would you? Isn't it interesting that God would call the Apostle Paul to one of the most significant roles in all of human history? He's the preeminent apostle of the New Testament, writes two-thirds of the New Testament. He is a world changer, undoubtedly. God calls him to this role, and it was a role that required lots of public speaking. That required this man who wasn't too good looking and couldn't speak very well to get up and to defend and proclaim the faith. Why would it be that God would call him to an area where, quite honestly, in his own flesh, he was just really weak? I want us to find the answer to that today. It might help some of us here this morning work through some things in our lives, because every one of us in this place today, we have issues. We got weaknesses. We got fears. And you know what? When we don't deal with those things and we're not honest with those things, we can't invite the healing presence of God to come and begin to help us. We can't invite the empowering presence of God to come and help lift us out of those things. And the enemy just begins to nest right there in the midst of our fears and our weaknesses and our issues. And he stirs up all kinds of things that will severely limit us from doing what God's called us to do. Paul's response was an honest acceptance of his weakness. Not in a condemned or defeated manner, but rather in a sense that he'd had a revelation from God. He'd been enlightened, if you will, that you know what? It was in the accepting of his weakness that real strength would come. Not his strength, but God's strength, which was a whole lot better trade than just his strength. And maybe in this place this morning, you want to live a life that really speaks just of the best you could do. Or how many of you'd like to live a life that really speaks of the best that God could do? Yes, it's when you realize and you make that trade where you begin to acknowledge your weakness and you begin in the place of that weakness to receive his strength. It's the goal for all of us here today. We've got to tell ourselves the truth about our weakness, bring them into the light. There's four basic types of weaknesses, by the way. Let me run through them real quick. The first is inability. It's an area of our lives where we're weak, but quite honestly, we can grow. We can grow in knowledge and ability. I hear people all the time, I'm just horrible at computers, you know, and a lot of people are very, very intimidated by computers and the technological revolution that we're in the middle of. And instead of growing in that, it just becomes an inability in their lives. I have lots of inabilities in my life. When I got married, I had no idea how to be married. How many of you, it was kind of like that for you? Nobody really trained you very well. You went in there and you learned the hard way. My wife learned the hard way, I should say that. finances. The list could go on and on. It's just inabilities. It's things you don't know, things you haven't learned, and you can help, you can grow, you can improve with study. Paul, you know, if there had been an online speaking course back in those days, he might have been able to go to Phoenix University and got a little better, you know? Right, Doug? How about iniquity? Iniquity, let me just tell you this. In essence, what iniquity is, according to Scripture, it's a bent towards sin. And all of us, in our human nature, there's a bent there. And there's particular sins that you're especially vulnerable to. They're iniquities. They're things that, they're kind of a default mode if you are just living by your flesh. And you can probably even trace some of these back two or three or four generations. As far as you know, they're a bent toward particular sin. It might be anger, it might be legalism, it might be unbelief, it might be lying, it might be unforgiveness, lots of stuff. And it's changeable too, but it takes effort. And in fact, it's going to take the healing of the Lord for you to get deliverance and freedom in those things. And then there's infirmity. And Scripture tells us here about this thorn that Paul had. And by the way, I'm not going to go into this real in depth, but it doesn't say that God gave it to him. You do realize that, right? The passage doesn't say God gave it to him. It says it was given to him. It could have been the enemy and God allowing it. Okay? Could have been. I don't know what the thorn was, but here's what I do know. Okay, here's what I do know. Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. And maybe this gives us a little bit of insight into Paul's thorn. It says this, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you didn't despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing that you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Now this summer in Nicaragua, my daughter Hannah had a great role in our medical clinics, and it's one of the funnest roles on our whole mission trip. We bring all of these eyeglasses and we lay them out on a table, and then we have an eye chart, and here are all these very impoverished Nicaraguan, beautiful, beautiful Nicaraguan people coming up, many of them older, and they have learned to live without any kind of glasses, any kind of prescription. And it's the funnest thing when they come up and Hannah would help them and they would try on different pairs and she'd do a little vision test with them. And it was an amazing thing when they finally found that glass that was the right one. Wow-wee! They could see clearly. Now, I don't know what Paul's issue was, but I do know back in that day and time, they didn't have vision first. And it's a good possibility that, you know, he's walking around most of the time blind as a bat and can't see because there weren't glasses or contacts. And literally the Galatian church, they would have pulled their own eyes out and given them to him. An infirmity can be temporary physical illness, can be a permanent limitation. You know, what's really, really sad, just a thought here, is sometimes people love to pick on other people's weaknesses. And that's really, really sad. Some religions even tend to look down on other people's weaknesses. Can I just say to you a word about Hinduism real quick? And I'm not trying to pick on Hindus. There's a lot of beautiful people who are Hindus. But Hinduism in itself believes that if you have an infirmity, it's bad karma. Ben knows this. He's been on the streets of Madurai and other cities there in India. And you can be a deformed, helpless beggar being eaten up by leprosy, laying on the street. People will just pass you by and not even give you a glance, certainly not help you in any way, shape, or form, because they believe you're cursed. You're working out bad karma. You're trying to get to a better state in the midst of your suffering. And they'll just even treat that person just, it's horrible. How sad. And then number four, there's inherent weaknesses. There's inherent weaknesses. We're all weak, folks. We're all inadequate in different areas. We're incapable in other areas. And quite honestly, we're never, ever going to measure up in some areas. And guess what? Hey, don't miss this. Don't miss this. And guess what? God's not going to take all your weaknesses away. Told you just a little bit about the Apostle Paul. I did a search on Google Images, and it's interesting. You know, when you go back in church history and you look at the different paintings and representations of Paul, even as early as 3rd, 4th century, it's very interesting. He really isn't too good a looking guy. I don't think he would have made the cover of GQ. Check him out. I hate to ruin your image of the Apostle Paul. Some of you had this really wonderful grandfatherly image in your mind. He wasn't too good looking a guy. And that one up top, which is one of the oldest, that fresco, he's really got his eyes wide open. I think he's still having that problem seeing a little bit. We're all weak. And God's not going to take all your weaknesses away. Let me put it this way, and you might just even want to write this down this morning. We are all divinely disabled. Every one of us in this room today, we're all divinely disabled. Can I ask you a question? Are you okay with that? This is, by the way, this is why God doesn't give out magic wands, and it's why prayer is not a magic wand. Because if you had a magic wand and you could wave that magic wand, you could change anything about yourself from the way you look to the way you act, you know, and to what you have, all this kind of stuff. You know, you'd be waving that, you know, that wand and a little nip here, a little tuck there, a little lipo here, fill your pockets with cash and change some characteristics about yourself. And you know what? If you had a magic wand and if prayer was a magic wand, it wouldn't be long. You wouldn't even need God. See, when Paul goes to God with his thorn, God didn't say to him, "Oh, Paul, tell me what's wrong with you, and I'm going to fix it for you right now, buddy. I love you so much." Sometimes this is just hard for us to get our arms around. God says, "No, Paul, I'm not going to fix that. But let me tell you something even better. My grace, my empowering presence in your life is going to be sufficient for you in everything. In every weakness, in every challenge, my grace is going to be sufficient for you. All you need is my grace, Paul." See, there's some weaknesses that you can change, and there's some weaknesses you can improve in, but there's some that you're never going to get rid of this side of heaven, the inherent weaknesses. And you know what they do? And here's what they're for. They keep you dependent on God. They keep you realizing your deep need for grace. Somebody said to me the other day, I love them saying this. They said, "You know, it's been a really tough season, and I've really needed the grace of God." I said, "You actually needed it all along. You just didn't realize it sometimes." Every one of us have needed it. And by the way, you know, it tells a lot about people when we see how they deal with others' weaknesses. How do people treat people who are different, who are vulnerable? There's nothing more cruel than treating people bad for things they can't change about themselves. 2 Corinthians 10:10, it says this, it's about Paul. It says, "For his letters, they're weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible." He doesn't look too good. He's not too impressive. The way he even talks, you just make fun of that. And Paul's response, "God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you.' For my strength, God's strength is made perfect in these weaknesses that I embrace about myself. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." See, here's the thing about God. God will never make fun of you. God will never criticize you for those inherent weaknesses that you can't change. He will love you in spite of those things. He will love you in the midst of those things. He will embrace you. That's why this message of grace is so important, folks. I lived for a long time on the perfectionism side of things. When I messed up, I beat myself up brutally because I thought I had to be perfect. Took me a long time to embrace my weaknesses. So what's the answer this morning? Grace. Receive His grace in deeper and deeper measures. Receive His grace. The more you receive His grace, by the way, the more you'll be able to give His grace to others. Do you hear that? The more you receive it, the more you will be able to then be a vessel of it. When you live in the arena of legalism and perfectionism and performance, it'll drain the life right out of you and you will be judgmental. You'll be closed off. And Paul says to these superior apostles, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not going to live like that anymore. I'm moving past those things. Grace is the answer, not performance. The love of God is the answer, not the approval of people. Oh, you're going to get criticized along the way, but don't let that stop you from doing what God's called you to do. Moses got criticized, David got criticized, Paul got criticized, even Jesus got criticized. Don't let the talk of your weaknesses stop you from allowing God's grace to fill you. There's four basic ways, by the way, that people deal with weakness. Run through this and then we'll close. First of all is a defeated weakness. Now, let me just give you a scriptural example on some of these. A defeated weakness is a lot like the man there in John 5 who was sitting at the pool of Bethesda. 38 years he sat there, helpless, hopeless. He really had developed, if you will, a defeated spirit. A defeated spirit's one that just kind of gives up. I know I'm weak, and in response, I just give up and I accept defeat and I just... And what it does, it leads to rationalized and accepted sin. It leads to acceptance of bondage and addictions in our lives to help cope with our low feeling of ourselves. It causes us to fellowship with others in our situation, and we refuse to put ourselves among a group of people that are walking in victory. We just kind of love, you know, misery loves company, that kind of thing. And secondly, there's deceptive weakness. Deceptive weakness. That best example in the New Testament of deceptive weakness is the Pharisees. They covered up their weakness. They pretended they didn't exist. They showed forth their righteousness to everybody. They wanted everybody to know how good they were. But Jesus, when he walked onto the scene, he knew. He saw beyond their righteous display into the inner part of their lives. They were whitewashed tombs, and inside they were just dead men's bones. You know what people hate about Christianity? And Christianity has a PR problem in our world today. And here's what people hate about Christianity. Listen, it's that we all mess up and we all have issues, but what people hate is when you and I act like we don't. We act like now all of a sudden because I've become a Christian, I'm perfect and I've got everything together and I'm doing everything absolutely right. We all need grace. It's this message that everybody needs to hear and receive. What glorifies God is when He gets the glory in our lives for the good things, because it's in spite of our weakness. When people see we're real, that we're not plastic, when people see us trusting God in the midst of our challenges, living for God in the real muck and mire of this world and its brokenness, when we're not pretending or trying to perform to get praise or to earn some position, we've got issues and we're honest about it and we're desperately in need of a God who empowers in the midst of our weakness. Third is a defiant weakness. Rather than accepting something in yourself as a weakness, you know what? You defy the whole thing. Cain and Abel, perfect example of this. Cain goes out and kills his brother because he had a better sacrifice. And when God comes to Cain, you know, I'm not my brother's keeper. Just a defiance. Samson, another example of this, goes in, sleeps with a woman, and everybody's watching. He comes out, and just in pride and defiance, he goes, rips the gates of the city out, and then throws them down the hill. It's just kind of one of those things, you know, get in my way, I'll rip your head off. I'm going to do what I want to do, and just flaunting weakness. And then fourth, and this is the important one for us today, folks, is divine weakness. And that's weakness that's turned to God. Weakness that's turned to God. Weakness that accepts the fact that there's issues in your life, and some of them are there by God's design. And when we allow those weaknesses to be a means of deepening our dependence on God and allowing Him to glorify Himself through us, you know what happens when you turn that weakness to God? Let me tell you just a couple of things. It breaks a spirit of fear and rejection. It breaks a spirit of self-hate and shame. It breaks a spirit of performance. It breaks a spirit of condemnation. And it brings a confidence in relating to God and receiving from Him. We got to choose divine weakness, folks, in order to be victorious in our lives. Remember, I told you two things I wanted us to get from our time together. I wanted us to be able to admit and embrace our inherent weakness. I want to help us deal with them properly so they don't become an opportunity for the enemy. See, God's response to Paul's weakness set him free from the bondage of performance and fear, and it gave him victory over Satan's attacks. Two things that you really can break it down in that statement in 2 Corinthians 12:9. The first is, my grace is sufficient for you. But think of that word, sufficiency. It means that whatever you're walking through, whatever you're challenged with, it is sufficient. It's more than enough. God's grace. And then lastly, for my strength. My strength is made perfect in weakness. See, God's perspective of our weakness, so many times it differs from ours. He's only going to help you in your weaknesses when you agree with Him about them. And sometimes it takes a little while and a lot of frustration to get there. And by the way, God's empowering presence, it's a perfect fit that fills in our weaknesses to make us sufficient as believers and bring us to maturity and victory. It's a perfect fit. And some of you here this morning, honestly, you need to run into the arms of Papa God. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me for a moment? You need to run and jump into Daddy's arms this morning. And let Him just tenderly caress you and hold you. One of the reasons I had such a hard time ever coming to the place of admitting my weaknesses, and I'm certainly not saying I'm the perfect one in this, folks. I'm still growing in it, but one of the real deterrents was just such an insecurity. It's hard to admit your weaknesses when one of those weaknesses is such a deep insecurity in your own self. And this is about moving beyond our insecurity and moving into His security, into a relationship with Him where He's just caressing you, holding you, and you can be honest and real, and He can bring healing and strength to you. If you're here this morning and you haven't yet received the love of Christ in your heart, I want to give you a chance real quick this morning. Right where you're sitting, if you'll be honest with God and cry out to Him, He'll hear you. He'll come into your heart. He'll change your life. If you'll pray something like this morning with me and just say, "Dear God, I need You. I just recognize my need for You. I am weak. And I do need Your strength. I need Your salvation. I need to learn what it means to be a follower of Christ, to live for God, to receive His strength and power in my life." If you'll just say something like that to God, He'll hear you. Every head still bowed, every eye still closed. You prayed that with me this morning. Would you just slip your hand up quickly? Just looking around the room, just slip your hand up quickly. Praise God. Praise God. For all the rest of us here this morning, I hope this word has touched you. And I hope you'll take a step with me this morning in being honest. Listen, it's a step of healing. It's a step of freedom. It's a step of empowering. Let me pray for you. Lord, I pray for everybody in this place this morning. Through the Holy Spirit's gentleness and kindness and love, we'd all be able to embrace those divine disablements, those weaknesses, those things that you've put in our lives that cause us to be absolutely dependent upon you. And that we, like the Apostle Paul, would say, I know, I have got issues and I'm weak. But because of that, I'm depending on God's strength. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Ushers are coming. We're going to receive.